Abraham means the father of a multitude or father of nations, and that he was. The name is often pointed to somebody based upon their character, their nature, or maybe even their activity, what they do in this life. And it's interesting to take a look at names in Scripture. Sometimes we find names are changed in Scripture. If you remember Simon, his name was changed to Peter. Saul's name was changed to Paul. And all for good reason. So this month we're thinking a little bit about the many names of the Lord Jesus, five in particular. But beyond that, there are so many names that are described for the Lord Jesus. So many. And, you know, rightfully so. You know, the complexity of Jesus means that there's so many aspects of his life to consider, so he has many descriptive names. Our text of the month is Isaiah 9:6. And we come across a phrase in that verse, he shall be called. Now, what are we going to call him? The Messiah. And the passage tells us about Messiah's nature and his character some 700 years before he was born. This is what we are thinking about at Fifth Avenue Chapel this month during Family Bible Hours. Five descriptive names of the Lord Jesus this one month leading up to Christmas. Isaiah 9:6. Chances are you have it memorized. I'm going to ask you to recite it right along with me. It starts out, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I understand last week, I was away last week, that Stedmore, in speaking about comfort, the comforter, he had from the back projection room a piece of Handel's Messiah played, simply called For Unto Us a Child is Born. He had part of it played. Well, I didn't realize he had done this, and I had planned to have the entire piece played because it just fits into our series. So if you're not here last week, you didn't hear it. If you were here last week, you're going to hear the whole thing this week. So, Doug, if you would, play it for us.
Oh,
Maybe next year we can work on doing this ourselves. But he gets the thought across. You know, in the words of Isaiah, we find one of the most powerful prophecies concerning the Messiah. Very plain, very clear, that this child who was born, that this son who was given, would be called the Mighty God. And in fact, he was and is God in the flesh. God in the flesh. This is who the Messiah would be. Now, there's certain implications that go along with this thought. He is indeed God, fully God, as far as his wisdom is concerned, as far as his power is concerned, as far as his might is concerned, his infinite goodness, his infinite grace, his infinite mercy, the same as the Heavenly Father. Also implied is the fact that he has no beginning and no end. Also implied is that he participated in the creation of the universe, Almighty God, and now sustains all of creation. He holds on to us and sustains us with his power. Now, there were certain misunderstandings in the time of Isaiah. There were certain misunderstandings, even in the time of Christ. And I would dare say there are misunderstandings in this day and age as well as to who Jesus really is. There's a hymn we sometimes sing. It starts off like this. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? That's a great question. Who is he? Do we understand who he really is? Then there's another question that we read in Scripture. When Jesus himself asked Peter, one of his followers, who do you say that I am? That's a great question. Who do we believe the Lord Jesus is? Same question as the most important question we're ever going to answer. What do you and I believe about this one who was born in a manger some 2,000 years ago? You know, it's a vital question that we have to ask ourselves, in our hearts, and in our minds. And what a better time to do this than this particular season that we find ourselves. This is a season in which we consider the story. We know the story. You know, we've heard it many times before, and we retell it every year, and we're reminded again of the birth of a baby in Bethlehem. Can we answer the question of that song? Who is he in yonder stall? Do we know who it is? Do we know him? And then can we answer the question that Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? It's a good question for each and every one of us. The Jews in the time of Isaiah and in the time of Christ didn't get it. They didn't understand who he was. They did fully understand that Israel has only one God, and it's forbidden to call upon any other God. Isaiah 43, we read, declares the Lord, before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. There was no concept of a Trinity that we have today. It's a concept that is difficult to understand. It's one of those concepts that, you know, it concerns deity, but we have to remember that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, and we're never going to fully understand, but we accept what we read in God's word. They had no concept of a Trinity, a triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. They did not understand that. And when Jesus came, it amazed them that he would speak and teach with authority, and he did miracles, and even spoke of himself as being one with God. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't grasp it. In fact, they started to react violently during Jesus' time. They even tried to kill him for committing what they call the sin of blasphemy, saying that he's equal to God. They didn't get it. They should have. 700 years earlier, Isaiah said his name is going to be called the Mighty God. This is who Jesus is. And then Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And at that, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They were so violently opposed to what he was saying. This they did, believing that he had blasphemed because he claimed to be equal with God. They missed some important prophecies along the way. You know, there are Jehovah's Witnesses around us today. They may have knocked on your door. And one of their teachings is this, that they deny the full deity of Jesus. They say he wasn't God, that he was not God. They say he was God-like, but not fully God. And then they take scripture and they twist it a little bit to meet their teachings, as do another group called the Mormons. They say that God the Father and Jesus are two separate persons, denying verses that say otherwise. But Isaiah 9 is claiming that Jesus is the Messiah, and he will be mighty God in the flesh. Hard for us to comprehend completely, but we will go on. The name used for the Messiah is El, E-L, and that's the short form of Elohim, and it means God, Jehovah, Jehovah. This is God's name. It's the same name given to Messiah, Jesus, and it's the most basic word for Jehovah, and the Messiah is El Gibor, or the God who is mighty. El Gabor, the God who is mighty, the same title that is given to God the Father. It's the same title. They're one and the same. There's no other true living God other than Jehovah, and Jehovah is El Gabor. Messiah is El Gabor. Therefore, they are the same person. Another name given to describe the nature of Jesus is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. That babe in the manger, cute baby. You know, we all love babies, don't we? This is why I think the Christmas story is a popular story, you know, among the world in general, because it's a story of a baby born in the manger. But they don't get the fact that, yes, it was a means to an end. He was a babe in the manger, but he was God Almighty. And therefore, they are one and the same. Years later, after Isaiah's prophecy about being called Emmanuel, Matthew, in his gospel, reiterates, referring to Isaiah's prophecy by saying, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Yet, in his very nature, Jesus was God with us. God with us. In a body. It's difficult for humans to understand. You know, let's face it, we have limited understanding. to grasp that God, that Jesus was God, he was divine, and he was also human at the same time, fully God, fully man. But again, we remember that God's thoughts are not the same as our thoughts. And, you know, we can very eagerly and easily see Jesus as a man, born in a manger. You know, he grew up through childhood, had a family. He interacted with people around him. Yes, he was a man. But in his deity, we have difficult grasping. There's another long word. We don't use it a lot, but the hypostatic union. And it means, and it refers to the Lord Jesus, and only the Lord Jesus. Here's the meeting of divinity and humanness, all in one body, the hypostatic union. But you know, he needed to be both God and man. Human sin ultimately needs a human sacrifice. We read the wages of sin is death. That death must be given, a human death. The Old Testament had animal sacrifices, but they were insufficient. Human death was the penalty for sin. But yet he needed to be divine also, because as that sacrifice had to be free from sin. And if he was only human, he would be sinful. But he was godly, he was God, he was free from sin. Therefore, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was Almighty God. And, you know, and it's interesting that all these passages we read about in the Old Testament are confirmed in the New Testament. Philippians 2, 6 to 7, we read this. Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. We see both parts of his being, humanness and godliness. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. I and my Father are one. A little bit later in that same chapter, we read, the Father is in me, and I am in him. They are one and the same. There's a few other verses. I'm just going to read them through and let them sink into our minds and into our hearts today. John 8:58 says, Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now here's a man in his 20s, 30s, maybe he's 30. And he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. This is hard for us to comprehend. But we're talking about deity now, and we're not going to understand everything. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, another word for Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Christ, Christ and God, they're a unity. John 1:14, the Word, meaning Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. Let that sink in. The Word, Christ, God became flesh and dwelt among us. This is why we celebrate Christmas. You know, it's a shame that some people just leave Jesus in the manger the full year. They love to celebrate Christmas, but once it's over, they have no idea what Jesus did, why he did it, and this is what we need to fully comprehend. John 14:7-9, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now what Jesus is simply doing here, and what John is doing by recording it, is by reiterating some of the thoughts that were in the Old Testament. No, they didn't get it, they didn't understand it, they weren't paying attention. And in addition to the fact that he was God, let's break it down a little bit more. He had the same power that God has. Jesus is God and is also mighty. That word, gabor, he is mighty, he is all-powerful, and he is strong. Colossians 1:16-17. For by him, Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Whew. We thought he was just a baby in a manger. In the New Testament, we read of Christ showing forth his might. There are 3 years of ministry. They're jam-packed with his teaching and his ministry. And what did he prove? This is why I often thought, why did he live 30-some years before he died on the cross? Couldn't he have died on the cross when he was a baby? Wouldn't that have worked? But during this time, he spent it proving the fact that he was God. He showed his power over nature. You know, he calmed the tempestuous sea. You know, as humans, we cannot do this. We would like to. We can't do it. We would love to, if the sea is going crazy and we want it to calm down, wouldn't it be nice to say, peace be still? It doesn't work for us. It worked for deity. It worked for Jesus. And then he was walking on the water. That doesn't work for us either. That's not his humanity. That's his deity, walking on the water. And then changing water into wine, something else we cannot do, but yet he can, and he did. He also had power over disease. We find him healing lepers. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we had that power? Doctors would love to have that power, that they could just say a word and someone would be healed. But he also made the blind see. He made the mute speak. And paralytics he made well again. He was showing his power, not of Jesus the man, but of Jesus the God. Power over demons. He cast out demons. And by the way, you know, demons are very real. You know, we don't hear too much about them. We don't speak too much about them. There are some places in the world where demon possession is very obvious. And there was at the time of Jesus. And we read about his exhorting demons to come out of someone. And then he also showed his power over sin. Early on, we read in the Gospels about Jesus not yielding to Satan's temptations. Satan wanted to make Jesus sin and gave him opportunities to do so, but he could not be tempted to sin. And then we find that Jesus actually forgives sins. Now, we can forgive each other, but it's not the same thing as canceling it out. Jesus would forgive sins of a repentant sinner. A repentant sinner goes to Jesus, and Jesus will forgive those sins. And then he showed that he has power over death. There are at least three people that we read about in Scripture that he raised from the dead. And then, of course, later in his life on the earth, death could not hold him, for he arose from the grave. He had power over death. So power over nature, power over disease, power over demons, power over sins, power over death. Is there any question in our mind that he was more than human? The Apostle Paul referred to Jesus as the Son of God with power in Romans 1:4. He also referred to Jesus as Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And Jesus is the powerful one, and catch this, that allows us to come to the Father. He is the intermediary. We go to the Father through the Son. Remember Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. We use Jesus to come to the Father. We can't do it on our own because there's sin in our lives. But when our sin is forgiven, we can freely go to the Father. In fact, when we pray, how do we pray? We pray in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake, and then we know God is listening. God is listening when his Son. Three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but they each have their own functions in the Godhead. They're equal, And they're all God, one God, but they have different functions in the Godhead. This blows our mind because this is not a human thought. This is a godly thought. And then there's more. We read that he's all-knowing. John 16:30, now we see that you know all things. And that was a conclusion that the disciples made after hearing him talk, that he knew all things. Yeah, wouldn't it be nice to know all things? I don't. I'm very conscious of how little I really do know. Jesus knew all things and knows all things. And then Jesus, something else about Jesus that proves that he is God, he received worship. He received worship. The Old Testament makes it very plain that only God is to be worshiped. The Ten Commandments starts right off, worshiping one God. And other places in Scripture also, we read that there's one God and we worship that one God. And on at least five occasions in the Gospels, we find Jesus receiving worship. The first one is one that we hear about in our Christmas story. The wise men fell down and worshiped the Christ child. They knew that he was more than just a baby in a manger, that this was God himself, and they fell down and they worshiped. And then in Matthew 14, we read about the disciples in the boat, and they came and they worshiped him when he stilled the storm. They saw him do miracles, and therefore he was worthy of worship. John 9, we read about the blind man who was healed, and he worshiped God. In Matthew 28, the women at the tomb, the women, they were very sensitive to who Jesus is and was at that time. He worshiped him. Then in Luke 24, at the ascension, the disciples worshiped him. Worthy of worship. Only deity is worthy of worship. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Powerful passage. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, the Son, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord, if not in this life, another time. Conclusions. How do we conclude? What conclusions do we come away from when we consider all of these things? It's an amazing thing to when we realize that this little baby boy in the manger at Christmas, who looks so helpless, as all babies do, is the picture that we see at this time of the year, but he's actually a mighty God. Keep that in mind as we go on during the season. You know, the Christmas story is not just a great story about a baby boy who was born in some rather extraordinary circumstances. We have to get beyond that. It is a great story about a baby boy born in extraordinary circumstances. But if we have missed the fact that it's a story about God coming to the earth in human form, then we've missed the point. Taking the form of man, why? So that he could tell us of his love for us. You know, God so loved the world. Jesus demonstrated that. And then even more so, vividly demonstrated to the world that he loves them by dying for them. You know, that's powerful. That is very vivid. He came to pay sin's penalty. And Jesus is to be worshipped because Jesus is God. John records the experiences of one of Jesus' other disciples we haven't mentioned yet. His name was Thomas. And he didn't quite get it after Jesus was crucified. He didn't quite get it, but there was a time when Jesus and Thomas met in an upper room, and Jesus says, you know, look at the nail prints in my hand and my side. I'm alive today. Thomas didn't need anything else to convince him, and his response was, my Lord and my God. That was his conclusion. That was his response to him. You know, recognizing Jesus as mighty God is essential to our faith. Essential. It's also necessary to understand the wonders of Christmas. I refer to some earlier thoughts I had a few minutes ago. There's that song, "Who is He in Yonder Stall?" Can we answer that question? Who is He in Yonder Stall? The response in the song is this: 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. How would we answer the question that Jesus posed to Peter when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" How would you answer that question if it was posed to you? How would I answer it? Remember what Peter's response was? "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah." Now, these are not idle questions. They're not idle questions. Do we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us? Or do we just use this time for a time of partying, as many do? Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? Is your response seen in your life? You know, it's not just something we say and think, but does your life show it? If you believe in God, if you believe Jesus is God, why not serve him? Why not serve him? He is worthy to be served. Why not follow him? Why not follow him? There's some people maybe we shouldn't follow because we don't know where it's going to end. Following Jesus can only be positive. Why not just rest in him? You know, we get all caught up in the traumas of life. We can rest in the Lord Jesus. You know, we can put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We can receive him as our personal Savior for now and eternity. Maybe you've not done that before. I urge you to consider doing that. Why not make time to honor him and to adore him and worship him at Christmas time and throughout the rest of the year? So that's some devotional thoughts on the mighty God, the one that Isaiah speaks about in his verse. I'm going to ask that we close in a hymn if our musicians would come up. And it's not a song that we find in the Christmas books, but it's one I think very appropriate to what we've been considering today. It's number 118 in our hymn books, hymn number 118. And it kind of reminds us of all that we've been considering this month. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. That's our theme this morning. And the response is in the chorus. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. We're going to sing this song. And then I'm going to close in prayer, and then we can be off on the rest of this day. But let's keep him in mind, because he's worthy to be. Father, we're so thankful for your word, which tells us who Jesus is. We don't have to guess, but we realize that he desires that we not just know about him, but that we know him. And we pray for each and every one here this morning. We pray for each one's relationship with you through him. And we pray that maybe during this Christmas season, we'll just know him in a fresh way, a new way, and that we would become indeed worshipers of the one who is worthy of all worship. We commit the rest of this day into your care. We commit the rest of this week into your care, the rest of this season into your care. We pray that you would use us for your purposes and teach us each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.